If you would, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 10. We'll be continuing our study through Joshua in chapter 10 here in just a few moments. And we have seen great things so far in the book of Joshua. We have seen victory and we've seen defeat. We've seen the high of the Battle of Jericho where the walls come tumbling down. And we've seen the absolute low of the loss of the battle in Ai because of sin in the land. And we've seen God deal with this sin, and we have seen restoration among God's people, and they repent of that sin. In chapter 9, we have this little community of Gibeon, and Gibeon comes to Joshua. They hear about what's happening, and they fear Joshua, and so they come, and they lie to Joshua about who they are. And Joshua, without seeking the counsel of the Lord, enters into a covenant with Gibeon so that he would not destroy them. And because of this covenant, there are more battle lines that are drawn. There's a five-king confederacy that hear about this, and they're not happy about this covenant between Israel and Gibeon. And so as God is moving through Joshua, they plan this attack, and this plan is coming together. And Joshua is at a place where he's continuing to move forward in faith, and while he is moving forward in faith, there is this alliance of kings that are planning to come and to attack him. Now, when Joshua was preparing for this attack, he didn't have this book that I heard about on the radio the other day. I listen to classic rock radio often, and classic rock, like, it's not oldies, it's classic rock. So one of my college students a few years ago was listening to my radio station, and she says, "Man, Ed, I love this. I love the oldies." Okay, oldies are not, there's a difference there. Okay, so I'm listening to this radio station, and there was this book they were talking about called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. And in this book, you can learn some valuable things like how to fend off a shark attack, or what to do if you're flying on an airplane, your pilot passes out, what you need to do, how to escape quicksand, because that's a thing we probably should know sometime, and what to do if your parachute does not open. Now, I'm not sure Joshua had this book, and even if he did, I'm not sure there was a chapter that said what to do if five kings are forming a confederacy to come against you. As we look at our lives, and we look at the attacks that happen in our lives, there are attacks that happen, right? We face things like all the time. And as we face these things, we can go to a book like this, and we can look at the book, and we can say, okay, now I know what to do if I encounter a group of killer bees, or we can go to the God of the universe and come before him and seek him during times of attacks. Just as Joshua moved forward when attacks came, we as Christians have to do the same thing. We can't be content in where we are, and we can't do business as usual. We can't rest on past victories, and we can't be defeated by things that happened in the past. We have to move forward. When defeats happen, we move forward. When things are good, we move forward. And we do this in faith. And so how hard is it, though, to move forward in faith when we seem to be under attack? When things are hard, when things aren't going like we think they should, how hard is it to move forward in faith? When we have stresses and doubts and other internal threats, or when people come against us, and sometimes people who we thought were our friends begin to attack us, and we're living in this world, how do we continue to move forward in faith? Just as Joshua taught us some lessons about victory, and just as he gave us some solutions to how to deal with sin and repentance, he now teaches us how to move forward in faith, dealing with attacks that come in life. Let's read together in Joshua chapter 10, the first six verses as we begin this story. Now it came about when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king. So he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhiah, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel." So the five kings, the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up with all their mighty armies, and they camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. So this chapter opens with these five Canaanite kings joining forces to attack Gibeon because they had made this agreement, this treaty with the people of Israel. And because the Gibeonites had tricked the Israelites into making this treaty with them, Israel is bound by a covenant that they have to help them. They send word to Joshua, and they say, Joshua, you're about to be under attack. Come and help us. And Joshua could have said, man, this is a great time to get back at these people. Man, they tricked me, and I could just allow these five kings to come and destroy them, and they could take care of Gibeon for me. And he could have done that, but Joshua was a man of character, and he didn't do that. And God had a much different plan. These Canaanite kings did not know it, but they were playing right into the hands of God. Instead of Israel having to fight now five different battles against five different kings, God was bringing them all together so that Joshua could defeat them at one time. And for Israel, this was more than just another battle in their conquest in the Promised Land. This was a significant win against an enemy. And for us, this is a real good picture of some of the things that happen in our Christian life. See, battles are a daily reality in our life. They're a daily reality. And while these battles are real, we can thank God that God has a plan even in the midst of our battles. As we face these battles, God is still working. Sometimes we ask the questions like, why do we face attacks? Why does the enemy want to attack us? Why does Satan care so much about believers and churches who are faithfully serving God? And why does this happen? You know, Satan doesn't like it when we are serving God. And Satan doesn't like it when churches are on mission and doing the things that churches are supposed to do. And the reason why is because he hates God. He hates God, and he seeks to destroy God's people. We can have attacks in our lives that can destroy our faith. We can have attacks in our lives that can destroy our mission. We can have things in our life to begin to help us to question God, and we might question God's goodness. We can take our focus off the mission and on to the problem. If we really believe that our God is sovereign, then we need to accept these trials as opportunities. As we look at the trials of life, if we believe in a sovereign God, we begin to see maybe God has a plan that we can't see, but we can trust in. I think about Paul. You know, Paul spent some time in prison, and Paul could have sat there and complained and said, you know, God, why did you let this happen? I'm serving you faithfully. I'm doing exactly what you wanted me to do. I'm a missionary. I'm going places. I'm telling people about Jesus. But notice something about Paul's ministry. He shared with just as many people in prison as he did when he was not in prison. He looked at the things that happened in his life, and he didn't have the woe is me mentality. But he actually said, this is an opportunity for me to still serve. See, when obstacles come into our life, do we become discouraged? Do we question and complain about God's purpose at all? Or do we see it as an opportunity to further Christ's kingdom? See, here, when Joshua was being attacked, he went to God and said, okay, God, what do I do under these attacks? In our lives, this can happen in many, many different forms. As your pastor, sometimes I can get distracted from the mission. And over the last few weeks, I have become a little distracted over the mission. We have this new building here across the street, and we have this building that has been used for great ministry, and this building has a mortgage on it, and this building has payments we have to make. And I look at this building here, and we want to build a children's wing, and our parking lot's not in good shape, and our basement leaks water, and the gutters are falling off over here, and we have all these things, nothing that a lot of money can't fix. And sometimes I get so focused on that stuff, and I'm saying, God, how can we do all this stuff? And I forget that God is still on mission. And God is still in ministry, and he's much bigger than all of the stuff. And I have to remind myself that, man, what is God doing in our church? And look at all the people that come through that building, and look at the people every week that hear the gospel, and look at all these things that we're doing. See, for Joshua, the mission was bigger than the problem. For Joshua, the mission was bigger than these kings. And what a great reminder for us. And as we see God's hand in this event, that our God is much bigger than any problem we face. Our God, our mission is bigger than the distractions that sometimes grab our attention. What a great reminder. And so we see Joshua come before the Lord in verse 7. It says, so Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of Ur with him, and all with valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands, and not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azek and Makkeda. And they fled before Israel. While they were at the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them, and as far as Zekah, and there they died. And the more who died from the hailstones, and those the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Elon. For the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves and other enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar that the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? There was no day like it before or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp of Gilgal. So Joshua, he's again at Gilgal, the place of prayer, a place he comes to seek the Lord, a place where God has given him directions and has given him plans. And Joshua has learned a valuable lesson that he must go to God and he must seek God's direction. So he humbly comes before the Lord. He's seeking God's wisdom and direction. And God assures him that Israel is going to have victory over these five kings. Christians, we move forward in faith. And we recognize that we need, as we move forward in faith in church, as we move forward in faith, we need to recognize the importance of prayer, the importance of coming before the Lord. We talk about this often in our church. We can't expect great victories to come over the attacks of our life if we choose to do things on our own. If we choose to fight battles on our own, we cannot expect victory. We must truly come before our God on our knees, seeking Him in prayer. And as we do this, we notice that God didn't just offer Joshua a word of encouragement. He didn't just tell Joshua, you got this. Joshua, you can do this. Joshua, it's going to be okay. He didn't just give Joshua words of encouragement. He gave him the promise of absolute victory. And I want to remind you this morning that if you are here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, that God did not save you to be defeated. God did not save you to leave you in a defeated life. When He saved you, He did so with a promise that you can walk with Him. And He did so with a promise of victory. And we can live in that victory. This doesn't mean that every situation in life is going to turn out exactly like you want it to. It doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. It doesn't mean that there's no stresses in life. It doesn't mean there's no attacks. Joshua still had to deal with the attacks that were coming, but he knew there was going to be victory. And for Joshua, this wasn't just simply a matter of empty prayer. As Joshua prayed, he also extended effort. He avoided using his own strength by spending time with God. However, he also realized that he couldn't just sit back and see what was going to happen. He didn't just come before God and say, God, I have this issue, and these kings are coming. And God didn't just say, okay, I'm going to give you victory. And Joshua said, good, victory. And kick back and say, God, show me what you're going to do. That's not how it worked. Joshua actually had to move in faith. See, prayer is not some magic thing that we do where we ask God something and then, poof, God gives us everything that we want and we can just sit back and wait for God's answer. Our prayer requires us to move with faith. Sometimes our prayer requires us to be some of the answer to prayer. As we move forward in faith, victory for believers comes when we depend on God in prayer and then we prepare ourselves and extend the effort as we are obedient, then God does some amazing things. And in this passage, we see some amazing things that God does. A demonstration of God's power as He works on behalf of the Israelites. First, we see the hail. This hailstorm that comes. Man, hail can be a pretty scary thing. several years ago, my wife was driving back from Cheyenne, dropped my daughter off in Cheyenne. She was going to go to Europe on a music tour thing. And as Rebecca's coming back, she's in Wheatland, and she calls me. I think I was in Vacation Bible School, and she is crying. And I can hear this slamming against the car, and she says, "It's hailing, and I don't know what to do. It's coming through the windshield. It's coming through the windshield." And you could hear glass hit, and you could hear this pounding. And she crawls into the back seat, and I'm like, "Can't do anything about it." I, you know, she's doing this. And she brings her car back in, and her car is like completely totaled by hail. She sent me pictures of baseball-size hail that was just pounding her car as she's sitting on the highway, able to do nothing about it. You see, God showed Israel and the people of Canaan the power of him. See, Canaan had these gods. They had these gods of the storms, Baal and Hadad, and they had these storm gods that they prayed to. And our God, the God of the universe, was bigger than their storm gods. And so he comes and he kills people. It says here that more people were killed by hailstones than by the sword. God did a miraculous thing. And I also know the miracle here is the hail came. Not one Israelite was lost by the hail. Not one Israelite was lost. But the hail defeated the army. And then we have the second miracle here. God stopping the sun and lengthening the day. And verse 12 and 13, read this again. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Elon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher that the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? This clearly records the sun stopping. This is an actual event. This really happened at a point in history. This is an historical event. And there are some people who struggle with this historical event. And some people will say, well, the Bible is wrong here, because the truth is we all know that it's the earth that moves and not the sun. And so the sun can't stand still because it is the earth that moves around the sun. And so this can't possibly be an event. The writer must have it wrong. But that's really silly, as we listen to the weatherman. And the weatherman says, the sun is going to rise at 6 o'clock in the morning. There's not one of us that says, well, that's stupid. We all know the sun doesn't rise, right? That doesn't happen. That, we don't do that. We accept it because it gives us a picture that we understand. But the weatherman knows that the earth rotates on its axis every 24 hours, and he knows that we go around the sun every 365 days. He knows that, but he doesn't go into all that explanation. He simply shares something that we understand. The sun is going to rise, and that's what Joshua is doing here. And then some people say, but really, if this happened, if this was a true event, there would have been chaos throughout the whole earth. There would have been chaos, not throughout the earth, but the whole universe, there would have been chaos. So this couldn't possibly have happened, but let's be honest. Wasn't it God who created the universe? Wasn't it God who spoke the world into existence? If God wanted to stop the sun, couldn't he just do that and be in control of all those other things as well? I know this is against the laws of nature, but isn't that what a miracle is? And really, whose laws are they anyway? And so if we want to be upset about this miracle and say this miracle could not have happened, then we have some other issues, because if we question this miracle, maybe we got to question the virgin birth, the resurrection, and all kinds of other miracles. Our God is a God of miracles, or he is not a God of miracles. The Bible reminds us again and again that we don't serve an impersonal God who just set the world in motion and step back and says, let me see what is going to happen. But we serve a God who is active in our lives. He is active every day. And in that activity, there is miracles that happen. This unusual miracle happened, and it was a response to the prayer of Joshua. Joshua prayed for a miracle. He prayed and said, God, would you let this happen? And God answered his prayer. And maybe we're here today, and maybe we wish that we could have a miracle. Maybe we wish today that we could see some miracle of God, and if God would just do something in our life. Well, let me tell you that, as I explained to the children earlier, there are some really amazing miracles that we can experience. Our greatest need in life, greater than anything else, is our need of salvation. Being lost and separated from God and needing a relationship with him, and us coming to him. Yes, salvation is a miracle. To believe that Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross, to be able to repent of that sin, to be able to have newness of life as Jesus conquered death and allowed us to come into his presence and as God has given us a relationship with him, this is truly a miracle and a right relationship with God. If you have never been saved, then this morning is an opportunity to experience the greatest miracle that you could ever experience. This is greater than the parting of the Jordan. This is greater than God throwing hailstones and defeating an army. This is greater than being able to stop the sun from moving. This is a relationship that God offers to us. The greatest miracle of the Holy Spirit working in our life, having eternity with him. We also experience a miracle. It was the beginning of this, and that's the miracle of prayer. Just being able to communicate with God, the God of the universe, is a miracle. And as believers, as we have battles to fight, as we have adversaries to deal with, sometimes the pressures are so great and the obstacles seem so overwhelming that we need a miracle. And prayer is the miracle that we need. To be able to come before the Lord is the miracle that we need. We have that miraculous ability to communicate with the God who will walk through life with us. In this single event, we see miracles needed, and God intervened. In verse 8, he says, I have given them into your hands. In verse 10, the Lord confounded them. In verse 11, the Lord threw large stones from heaven. In verse 14, the Lord listened to the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The only way that we can overcome attacks in life is to trust in God, follow him, and allow him to bring victory. And woven throughout this event, we see the prayers of Joshua, we see the miracles of God, and then we see the obedience of faith as Joshua does something. You see the pattern? The pattern. Joshua comes before God. God provides. Joshua moves forward in faith. The pattern of our life. Come before the Lord, praying to him, listening as God answers and God moves, and moving forward in faith, and allowing God to bring victory. Let's read a few more verses here in chapter 10. In verse 16, it says, Now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves at the cave of Megiddo. And it was told Joshua, saying, The five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Megiddo. And Joshua said, Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemy and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then we'll skip down some verses. In verse 22, we'll pick it back up. It says, And Joshua said, Open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. They did so, and they brought these five kings to him from the cave, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. When they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called the men of Israel, and said to the chief of the men of war who had gone with him, Come near, put your feet on their necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all the enemies with whom you fight. So afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death. God does what God does, and in obedience we do what we are supposed to do. God defeated the enemy. He defeated the enemy, but these kings were still in hiding. And Joshua brought them out, and he destroyed them. The action of Joshua in executing these kings reminds us of the symbolism of the nations of Israel and some symbolism for us today. See, the Christian who is determined to live close to the Lord needs to face the ones that come, and we need to get rid of them. See, there's a coalition of things in our lives, like things like delusion and doubt and discouragement and despair and pride. There's these things in our life, a coalition, and with the help of God, we can get rid of these things. It wasn't just enough for the armies to be defeated. Joshua had to come and get rid of these kings, had to put these kings to death and get rid of them. And there are some things in our life that we are holding on to that we need to get out of our lives, and we need to put them away. God has given us victory over things that we still hold on to. God has given complete victory over some things that we refuse to let go of. And we hold them, and we don't want to give, we allow those things to still control our life, even though they don't have to. And so today I'm going to ask you to put an end to those things. Joshua put an end. He killed those kings. The battle was won. They were no longer a threat. And there are some things in our life that if we would just give to the Lord, they would no longer be a threat to our lives. God has already given us the victory. And I think the problem is sometimes that we refuse to trust God and refuse to do things God's way, and then we complain about the results. I've coached kids basketball for a long time, and I've run the same basic offense that I've run for years and years and years and years. And I've had some success with that, but there was several years ago, I had this team, and they wouldn't do anything I asked them to do. And one of the leaders of that team, one of these old guys, comes up to me and he says, "Coach, your plays don't work." And I looked at him and I said, "How would you know? You've never ran one. You've never done a single thing I've asked you to do. You don't set a screen. You don't pass the ball the right place. You're not lined up in the right place. You don't do anything I asked you to do. How would you know?" And I think sometimes we had that struggle, that we go through life and God says, "This is what you're supposed to do." And we say, "Yeah, but God, I got a better way." And we do it that way. Then we come to God and say, "God, your way doesn't work." And God says, "How would you know? You don't trust me. You don't follow me." See, God told Joshua to do, and Joshua did it. And if Joshua had a different way and a different plan, and he may have complained to God, but it wasn't going to be God's fault. God tells us what to do. He gives us principles to live our lives by. In the midst of this fallen world, this crazy world that we live in, where there's all kinds of stuff that can distract us, we need to obey him to survive in our world. And not just to survive, but to thrive. We can't choose to live our own way and then blame God because things do not work out. As we look at the lesson, this life lesson in Joshua here this morning, let me invite you to make some decisions. Let me invite you to a time of response. What are you dealing with in your life that you need victory over? Are there some things that have got you down? Are there some things that you are struggling with and you just need to plead for God because you need victory? Have we lost our focus on our purpose and our mission because we're so focused on the problems in our life that we're missing out on what God has for us? If you're here this morning and you're struggling with your purpose and your mission because you are distracted by these obstacles, this morning let me invite you to put God where God's supposed to be and put those obstacles where they're supposed to be and focus on him and not the stuff. What do we need to do to submit our lives to him? What steps of faith is God maybe asking us to take? Do we need to spend some time in sincere prayer? Maybe, just maybe, God is saying, "I'm going to answer your prayer. Take a step of faith." And as you take that step of faith, you will see me do some miraculous things in your life. But you have to get up and you have to go do something. As you look at this lesson of dealing with attacks, and as Joshua fought this battle, he fought it in the strength of the Lord. God did what God did. Joshua did what he was supposed to do. And the victory belongs to the Lord.